Hey, what's up, you guys? This is Bert. I'm the lead pastor at True North Community Church. Thanks for tuning into our podcast. I'm going to have a little something to say to you at the end, but for now, let's dive in. All right, so this is week one in a message series called The Sinai Code. We're going to spend the next several weeks diving into a portion of scripture that you guys probably know best as the Ten Commandments. Now, if you're new to church, you've never been to church before, or you're sort of just diving in with us today, you probably at least have heard of the Ten Commandments. And if you're new to church and you've never read the Ten Commandments in their biblical context, it may have seemed to you that the Ten Commandments can look like the written equivalent of a nun with a ruler waiting to crack you on the knuckles. You know, if you went to a school like that, I know some folks who did, you know, it's not a ton of fun. And it can look like this list of do's and don'ts, right? It's all this thou shalt not and thou shalt not. And I still remember a conversation I had once in college. I remember being at my college cafeteria, lunch table, and I'm sitting in, with a bunch of my friends. And I was a believer at that point in my life, and many of my friends weren't. And we did, as college students sometimes do, we got into a philosophical discussion about religion and faith. And I remember clearly one of these guys just calling me out. And he wasn't belligerent or disrespectful, but he just wanted to know. He's like, why would you attach your life to that? Why would I want Christianity in my life? Why would I want that faith? It's all those do's and don'ts. I don't want to hear thou shalt not, and thou shalt not. I just want freedom. And I remember in that moment being angry for two reasons. Number one, because I couldn't formulate a good response, and all I could stutter out was like, but shut up. This is very eloquent. So that was like the best thing I could come up with. But the other reason I was angry was because, if I'm being honest, there was a little tiny piece of me inside that wondered if maybe he was right. There was just a little sum inside of me that, actually, I don't like how much sense that makes. Well, what is with all the do's and don'ts? And so it's easy sometimes to understand the Ten Commandments as God almost trying to ruin our fun, you know? Like, God is up there saying, oh, no, anytime you want to have some fun, God's kind of up there going, nah, don't do that, none of that. And it can seem almost the way it seems to a child. Like, if you're a parent, so those of you who are parents in the room will get this, when you have kids, you make rules for them, yes? You make rules for your kids if you're a parent. Hopefully you do. We've all been in places with children and we've thought that kid could use some more rules. But hopefully if you're a good parent, you make some rules for your kids. And those rules usually take the shape of things like, you have to look both ways before you cross the street. You have to do your homework. You have to brush your teeth before you go to bed. You have to go to bed. You have, like, simple things like this are like, this is the base, right? I mean, that's that sort of stuff. Now, every time you give your kid a rule, it can seem to him or her that you're just trying to ruin their fun. You know, I mean, my daughters are old enough now that they're happy to go to bed on their own. But my son would play video games all night long. He would just play video games till the sun comes up and then just try to go to school in the morning after that. That would be his deal. And so when we tell him, hey, it's time for bed, there's always this reaction in him. There's always this thing in him that makes him go, why? I'm so awake. You know, what? Oh, you've heard that before? Yeah. Why do I have to? And so when you lay down a rule for your kids, a guideline for life in your family, you say, look, this is why. And you, sometimes you explain it and you explain it and you explain it, and then you get down to the bottom explanation. The bottom explanation is what? I said so. Shut up. That's it. Right? Okay. God never plays that card. There are times when God says, look, this is something you need to take on faith. But what God is doing with the Ten Commandments is not laying down a bunch of ground rules set out to ruin our fun. God is doing what any good parent does when he says, these are the guidelines for life in our house. This is God being a good father and saying these rules are meant to protect you. If you don't look both ways before you cross the street, bad things can happen to you. You don't brush your teeth before you go to bed, bad things can happen to you. You don't get a good night's sleep. You don't do these basic things that you think are just out to ruin your fun. If you don't do these things, there are going to be really serious consequences in your life. This is not God trying to ruin our fun. This is God being a loving and good parent. The other thing that people can take from the Ten Commandments, if they don't read them in context, is it can seem, maybe to you, that the Ten Commandments are like conditions, right? As in, if you do these things, then I will bless you, and then if you don't do these things, you're going to be in big trouble. You know, some of you maybe grew up in a faith tradition, or you heard somebody say to you once, you do that, you're going to go straight to hell. Well, there is no that. There's no one action that can send you straight to hell. That's just actually not how sin works. When we do business with God, he covers us of our sins. He forgives our sins. Our guilt is lifted up off of us. So there's nothing we've done that we can't confess to God and be forgiven for. That whole calculation is off. So to look at the Ten Commandments and say, these are conditions. God isn't saying to the children of Israel, if you do this, then I'll bless you. And if you don't do this, you're going to get punished. What God is doing is he's establishing the rules for his family. So here's where we find the Ten Commandments. If you have never read the backstory, God gives the children of Israel the Ten Commandments right after they are delivered from their slavery in Egypt. Now, if you've been to church before in your life, maybe you grew up in Sunday school, maybe you've heard this story. And if you haven't, I'm just going to give you the broad strokes. The children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt for a very long time. God sent Moses to Pharaoh and told him to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Moses may or may not have looked like Charlton Heston. I don't know. Moses goes to Pharaoh. They have a long interchange. It says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's a whole nother sermon. Basically, there are all these plagues. And eventually Pharaoh relents and says, go, just go ahead and get out of here. And the children of Israel escape through the Red Sea. They go and they begin a new life in the wilderness. They basically are itinerant. And there's a lot of them, like millions. And so they kind of set up camp and they move. And this is a new chapter of life for them. And so what God does is he says, guys, look, I want to make sure we all understand how things are. I want to make sure you guys all get this. I'm not saying if you're good and if you obey all these commandments, then I'll pull you out of your slavery and save you. God is saying, I've already saved you. I've already pulled you out of your slavery. You're already mine. And now that you're mine, here's how things are in our family. Follow? It's a much different context. The commandments are not conditions by which we achieve God's favor. The commandments are a confirmation of a relationship already in place. God does not save the children of Israel because they were good or because they were righteous or because they were holy. God saves the children of Israel because he is good and he's righteous and he's holy. So the children of Israel are saved before they keep any commandments. And God pulls them into his story and says, this is how it's going to go. And that's why God begins with the first commandment. Very first commandment. That's why he begins right here. This is Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 2. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. So this is God going, hi, everybody. Hi, nice to meet you. I'm the Lord. I know you don't know me very well. It's been a long time. I just thought I'd introduce myself to you. I'm the guy that pulled you out of your slavery. Just in case you didn't know that was me, I did that. And I'm the Lord, and I'm going to be your God from now on, so there are not going to be any other gods. I know you just came out of kind of a polytheistic thing with the Egyptians, and they worship lots of other gods, but there's really only one, and I'm him, and you're going to dance with me from now on. You're not going to dance with any other gods. It's just going to be me from now on. Everybody with me, Israel? So this is what God, this is the first and greatest commandment. I am the Lord your God. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will dwell among you. I will be yours and you will be mine and we will live in covenant. It's the first and greatest commandment. It's where it all starts. It's first base. Okay, so Let me give you a little baseball illustration. A lot of baseball in my life lately, okay? I have an 11-year-old son. He plays on two teams, so he's all over the place. We watch baseball together. It's kind of our thing, okay? Imagine for a minute you're watching a baseball game and your team is down by a couple of runs. You got runners on second and third. It's the bottom of the ninth inning, and we're hoping to score a few runs here and tie things up. So your batter's up to plate, and he hits a long fly ball, like one of these soaring, majestic-looking fly balls, and you're not sure whether it's going to leave the park or not, but everyone's kind of on their feet, and he's not sure if it's going to leave the park, so he's cooking. I mean, he's running, and it's such a high ball that by the time it starts coming down, he's already rounding first. So he's rounding first, and he's bearing down on second. The ball comes down and goes over the center fielder's head, but doesn't leave the park. It hits the back wall on the warning track and careens back into center field, and the center fielder missed it and has to chase it down. Now the runner has rounded second and he's bearing down on third. He picks up the third base coach, and the third base coach is like, in you go. So he hits the retro rockets, man. He's like, whoosh, whoosh. He's running. Now the center fielder has the ball, and he fires a rocket. It's going to be close, but man, your runner is fast, and he comes in hot, and the throw is right on the money, but the runner beats the throw by like a step and a half. It's like he slides in, and then the ball gets there. The catcher applies the tag, but it's almost useless because it's so clear to everybody that he was in there ahead of things, and just as the audience starts to cheer, the umpire goes, he's out. And now everybody stops and goes, what? And the manager comes out and starts kicking dirt. You ever seen a baseball manager just go ballistic on an umpire? He's kicking dirt at him and screaming. He's up in his face, and the umpire is just waiting and waiting. Just, okay. Yeah. And sooner or later, he blows all his steam out, and the umpire looks at him and goes, he's not out. Because he didn't beat the throw, he's out. Because he never touched first base. He was so busy looking up at that fly ball, he never touched first. This actually happened once. 1908, a guy named Fred Merkle was playing for the New York Giants. And I know some of you are thinking the New York Giants are a football team. No, the New York Football Giants are a football team. There once was a New York Giants baseball team. There was at one point two New York Giants teams in New York. That's why the New York Giants are sometimes referred to as the New York Football Giants. Bring that up at a party, you'll sound smart. You're welcome. Okay. Now, Fred Merkle was on first. Somebody hit a long fly ball, and he was so busy watching the ball, he forgot to step on second and was called out at home plate. It actually happened. Look it. This commandment is first base. It doesn't matter how great you do after everything after that. It doesn't matter how brilliantly you hit the ball, how great you are with the base running, your speed and your work you put in. If you miss first base, you're going to end up out. And some of you are in that boat. There are some of you here, you're working super hard, and you're like, you're doing your devotions, and you're reading your Bible, and you're tithing, you're generous, you're trying to be loving to that annoying coworker, like you're trying to do all the stuff you think Jesus would want you to do, and you're working, and you're working, and you're working, but you missed first base because there's something in your life that's more important to you than God is. There's something in your life that's more important to you than your relationship with him. And that's a false god. You know what the tragic thing is? Whatever it is in your life that's more important to you than God is gonna be a thing that gives you trouble. Maybe some of you have probably already picked that up in your life. If it's money, if money is the thing that you're most obsessed over, if money is the thing that you're constantly thinking about and chasing, with your emotions and your energy and your life, money is going to be an area where you always struggle. Sometimes it'll simply be that you don't have enough, and other times it'll be that you do have enough, but you're so focused on getting more that you can't enjoy what's right in front of you. A lot of people living like that today because money is a terrible god. Money's a great servant, but it's a terrible god. If sex is the thing you worship, your sex life is always going to be problematic for you. If drugs and alcohol are the thing you worship and chase, you already know how that ends. Whatever we put on the throne of our life other than God is going to be an area in which we struggle. the first commandment, the place where we make our beginning, the place where God clears his throat and says, guys, I'm the daddy here. I'm the father in this family. Here's how things are going to be in our house. I need to be the center. You need to connect with me and stay connected with me. Anything you place in the center of your life other than me is going to give you trouble. And church, listen, there is nothing sadder or scarier than a pastor who puts ministry at the center of his life instead of Jesus. And I know a little something about that. Can I pull up a chair? Are you ready for story time with Uncle Bert? Could I get vulnerable with you for a minute? Here's the deal with me and this commandment, okay? I never knew a minute of affirmation from my father. Never. As a kid. Later in life, we reconciled. But as a kid, I never knew a minute of affirmation from him. It wasn't that he never said that he loved me. I just never felt that he did. So when I entered ministry and got into youth ministry and started communicating and developing as a communicator, it was like for the first time in my life, I found something I was good at, you know? Like, I'm good at this. And so I started working at it, and people would affirm me, and they'd say, Bert, you're good at this. And when you talk, I actually want to listen. I'm still not quite sure how that works. I don't know why all you people come here every Sunday. I don't know the mechanics of it. But first, I'm able in some way to, I could put some thoughts together and inject a little humor and be just real and hopefully bring the word of God to a light that you hadn't seen before. And with a ton of help from the Holy Spirit, I'm able sometimes to put together a few cogent thoughts that you can dial into and learn from. That's great. So as I first began in this, it was new to me, and I was like, oh, I just love the affirmation. So people would come up to me and say, great job. And it was just, it was for a long season in my life, ministry and the affirmation that came from it was my drug of choice. And it was more important to me than Jesus was for a very long time. And as the church grew, I simply received more and more affirmation, and now I was on a dangerous track. It was more and more of what I needed. It was more and more of what it was empty in my heart. But the problem is, the hole in my heart was so empty and bottomless that no amount of affirmation would ever fill it, so it was just more and more and more. And I just wanted the church to grow bigger and bigger and bigger. And our first, you know, 6 or 7 years, our growth curve looked like a hockey stick. I mean, it was just up and to the right. It was just growing and growing. And every time, you know, when I went to a conference or I gathered with other pastors, or I'd go to an orchard group thing, they'd go, whoa, it's how big? What on earth? Bert, what's your secret? This is amazing. And I would just feel affirmed and affirmed and affirmed, and it was just what I craved in my soul. And so my prayers were always, God, grow it bigger, grow it bigger, grow it bigger. Ostensibly because I wanted to see people reached for Jesus, but really just because I wanted more of my drug of choice. I just wanted more of that affirmation. And I kind of thought, maybe if the church gets big enough, I'll start getting invited to speak at conferences, and then I'll get to start writing books, and then I'll get more and more and more affirmation. And man, did it get dark. I was, by all visible measurements, hitting doubles and triples and home runs, but I had missed first base entirely. And it almost went sideways, all of it. Because that's a dark place to be. It took a lot of years in therapy. It took a lot of years alone. It took a lot of long walks, a lot of time writing in my journal, seeking God and trying to work things out and hopefully getting to a place where God's back in the center. You know what I needed? You know what I needed, you guys? I needed a do-over. Remember when you were a kid and you'd be out in the street playing kickball or stickball or something, you'd be out in the street, and like something would go sideways, a car would come or something would happen, and somebody would call, do over! And it was just understood. The rules of kiddom dictated. Do over, everybody reset your place. Like, we're gonna pretend that first take never happened, just do over. I needed a do over. You ever need a do over? Raise your hand if you need a do over this morning. Yeah, like, two-thirds of you. And a third of you need a do-over now because you just lied. So. Sometimes you just need a do-over. And I had to start praying differently. My prayers used to be, oh God, just bless the ministry and bless our church and may it grow and that we might reach people. That's the way it used to be. Because I had missed first base. And about 5 years ago, I changed all that and I started praying, God, please don't grow this thing any bigger than I can lead it and still be healthy. Please don't grow it any bigger than I could lead it and still be healthy. And we plateaued our growth plateaued for a while, and just recently we started growing again. I don't think the church rises or falls on my ability to be healthy. That's provably not true. We were growing like crazy when I was at my unhealthiest. But I know now my brain is different and my heart is different and that my identity is different. True North is not my identity. That wasn't always the case. My identity was intertwined with this place in a very unhealthy way. It was like this place was me and I was it, and that ain't right. I mean, if I die, if I got into a terrible car accident tomorrow and my throat was damaged and I could never preach another sermon, I'd be sad, but I'd be okay. Because this place isn't my identity. My identity is that I'm a child of my Father in heaven. I'm his beloved son. He cares for me and he loves me and he affirms me, and I'm good in that. And if our church grows, that's awesome. And if the church shrinks, that's awesome. Ultimately, God will decide how big the church is. My job is just to stay faithful and make sure I don't miss first base. So I still like the affirmation. You can still tell me you thought the sermon was good. I don't mind it. But now, at the end of the day, I don't go home and act like I just got a fix of my drug of choice. I go home and I take... Corey Ten Boom once said that when somebody affirmed her, it was like that person was giving her a flower, and person after person would affirm her and give her a flower for what she had. She's we'll get into her story another time, but what she basically said was, at the end of the day, I took all those flowers and made a bouquet and just gave them to God, and that's my deal. I appreciate the affirmation, I do, but at the end of it, I leave here and I say, Father, were you happy with that? Because I just want to be faithful to you. And I'm not so interested anymore in hitting doubles and triples and home runs. I kind of just think I want to hit a base hit every week and stay grounded in him. Some of you are here and you never knew a moment of affirmation from your father or your mother, and you're chasing it in other ways. You're trying to find your identity in other things. And what you need most right now is a do-over. You need to come back to first base and remember that you are loved. And remember the first commandment given to you by your loving Father who has redeemed you. I'm the Lord your God. Don't have any other gods but me. That's important. That's going to protect you. That's going to keep you healthy. Everybody with me? Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for being so good to us and for this opportunity that you've given us now to connect with you and to be your people. Father, guide us now as we continue to worship and as we receive communion to remember the price it cost you to redeem us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, thanks once again for taking the time to listen. It's an honor to have you with us. If you'd like to support our church financially and help us continue to put this content out there for free, that would be a really big deal to us. We're completely supported by the contributions of the people that come to our church. And if you'd like to help, you can do that online at truenorthchurch.net/give, or you can do it with a text message. Just text the word True North to 77977 on your cell phone, and you'll get a prompt leading you through how to do that. Thanks again for dialing in. See you soon. Bye-bye.